top 10 most misunderstood verses, coming in at number 5, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The question here is, who are my people that are called by my name? Is he speaking to America? Oftentimes Christians will say, they'll claim this verse and say, God is speaking to us. If we repent from a certain sin, God is going to forgive us and heal our land. Well, God does want people to seek his face. He does want people to repent. But was this a promise that was first given during the time of Solomon, meant to be plucked out of its context and apply to America and other nations today? I think the answer to that is no. You see, when this was given during the time of Solomon, this was to the people of Israel under the Mosaic covenant. God had called them and basically said, back in the time of Abraham to start, I want to bless the world through you. And at the time of Moses, gave them a specific commandment of how they were supposed to follow him. So he would bless Israel if they did certain things, but they would be cursed if they did others. That's not the same relationship God has with nations today. In fact, God is working universally, we learn in Acts, with every tongue and every nation and every ethnicity. God is working through the Holy Spirit, through the church, not through particular nations. Now, does this verse tell us that God wants people to repent? Of course. Does God want people to seek him? Absolutely. But let's be careful. Grabbing a verse, plucking it from its theological, cultural, and historical context, and applying it wholesale today, I'm not sure it was meant to be taken as a promise in that fashion.
Right after service, we'll be setting up this room for our next week. So if you have just a few minutes to help us roll some tables out, we appreciate that. If you just heard this and you're thinking, okay, now I'm getting confused, because this is a pretty famous verse, you know, and it talks about, hey, if you're called by my name, pray and seek me, and God, he's going to be there for me. Doesn't that apply? And like Sean said, it does apply, but if that's all we're grabbing from this verse, I'm telling you what, I've studied the context before and after. This verse is, I am so pumped right now. I mean, just to say thank you, God, for letting me just be privileged to give this message. This verse is so pumped full of truth that we're going to walk out of here with an understanding that you can apply to your lives that just changes things. So if we just, real quick, I like the context. Different Bibles start, you know, they put different, not definitions, but word it differently. And so the context of the NLT says then, and what does then mean? If I were to tell you a story and I said, then I reached off the edge of the building and grabbed the three-year-old by the hand and pulled her to safety. Would anyone else want to know what happened before the then? How did the three-year-old get hanging on? I mean, that then means something. So here it says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land. That's all stuff that we can do. Yeah, we can be humbled. We can pray. We can seek God's face. But grab a hold of this. We're going to start from the beginning. And are you as excited as I am? Okay. I told my mom-in-law that this is going to be a barn burner, so I cannot disappoint. But I'm telling you, the way God laid it out in front of me, I'm just saying, God, let me preach it that way. We're going to back up Chronicles chapter 6. And what this is the time where a temple was being built that would house the presence of God. Now, King David wanted it in the worst way. I mean, he loved God with all of his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. David wanted to build this temple in the worst way, and God said, building a temple, that I didn't save that for you. I saved it for your son. And so David passes. King Solomon is placed into kingship, and he begins to build this temple. And this temple is going to be a place where the presence of God, where the Ark of the Covenant is there, the presence of God can reside there. People can come there and just offer their sacrifices. This was a huge deal, even for people to think, well, I'm going right where God is at, because maybe they didn't feel him all the time. And so listen to this. We're going to start Chronicles chapter 6, verse 40. This is Solomon. He says, "Oh my God, may your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to all the prayers made to you in this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and enter your resting place along with the ark, the symbol of your power. May your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your loyal servants rejoice in your goodness, O Lord. Do not reject the king you have anointed. Remember your unfailing love for your servant David." So this is his prayer. And you're going to find out later how many people are there. People have come from all over just anticipating the presence of God entering this temple. Solomon prays right before that. And then I'm going to read this to you. We're starting now in chapter 7, verse 1. This is what happened. Now, put yourself in the place to comprehend. I mean, just, I'm big on saying, put yourself in someone else's shoes. Place yourself now. You're just an Israelite, or you're even a foreigner that's come just to view this. This is what happened in verse 1 of 7. "When Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the offerings and sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. When all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell face down on the ground and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, 'He is good. His faithful love endures forever.'" Can you imagine this? I mean, fire from heaven, you can't even see where it starts, comes down, and the presence of God fills. And you're like, I mean, face down, they're probably scared half to death, like, this is God. This, something is happening. This is real. You can't even explain this. Now grab a hold of this. In verse 4, "The king and all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats." So just think of the space that we're taking up here. Thousands of people have come together to see this temple. You ever been in like a stadium and you're looking down and the basketball players look like they're this tall? This is worse than that. I mean, and all these 120,000 sheep and goats, 22,000 cattle are being surrounded. I mean, this thing is huge for sacrifices. And think of the time that must have taken. And so all this is going on as they're opening this temple that is going to be filled with the presence of God. "The priests took their assigned positions, and so did the Levites who were singing, 'His faithful love endures forever.'" So people are singing, they're praising God, they're bowing to him, amazing things. I mean, just like they're in one accord. "They accompanied the singing with music from instruments King David had made for praising the Lord across from the Levites. Across from the Levites, the priests blew the trumpets while all Israel stood. Solomon then consecrated the central area of the courtyard in front of the Lord's temple. He offered burnt offerings and the fat of peace offerings there because the bronze altar he built could not hold the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrificial fat. For the next 7 days, Solomon and all of Israel celebrated the Festival of Shelters. A large congregation had gathered as far away as Lebo Hamath in the north and the brook of Egypt in the south. On the eighth day, they had a closing ceremony, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the Festival of Shelters for 7 days. Then, at the end of the celebration, Solomon sent people home. They were all joyful and glad because the Lord had been so good to David and to Solomon and to the people of Israel." Whew. Did you picture yourself in there? Is that like a party or what? You've seen the presence of God. You've seen people join in one accord. There were no people outside with, their little signs saying, against it. I mean, this was just so awesome, this thing that was happening together. And the very presence of God and the fire from heaven. And then in verse 11, excuse me, I think I have to go right. Verse 11, it says, so Solomon finished the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and the palace. So he is done. Now, this is all before the verse that we're talking about. Now, this is where I need everyone to sit up a little bit. Have your neighbor blow into your eyes. I mean, get things going here. Are you ready to go? All this has happened. And then, one night, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifice. So he's heard them. He's presented a place where he can come in, put his presence there. People can come and sacrifice to God. Now, let's picture this even bigger. Who did God send where he placed his power within them and he could sacrifice his life and we could have a bridge of a gap? It was Jesus Christ. Now, who is the temple? God says that the church, which is the body, which is us, because we carry the power of the Holy Spirit within us when we ask Christ to come into our hearts. So this is like a before cursor of what it looks like of the presence of God. The presence of God filled Jesus. Jesus came and ministered to us. And when he left us with the Holy Spirit. And so God created a place for people to come and build a relationship and sacrifice and get free from their sin. What does that say about God to us in this one little verse? How amazing is God? How much does he love us? How much has he prepared for us? And now you read the next verse. This amazing God who has prepared this temple and this presence and a place for the Israelites to come and to get right with him. And then he says this, at times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls or command grasshoppers to devour your crops or send plagues among you. Is there somewhat of a shift going on here? Wait a second, God. You just, fire is coming down and your presence is filling the temple and we're sacrificing this great thing. And you have the nerve to say, what? Now, just in light of context, let's back up a second. I want to make another point. What if you only shared that verse to people? I want to talk to you about the love of God and the Son, Jesus Christ, and how much he cares for us, and he died for us. He gave his life for us so that we could have life and go to heaven. Let me share this scripture with you. At times, God might shut up the heaven so that no rain falls and command grasshoppers to devour your crops and send plagues among you. Yes. This is what context is so important. And so we know through verse 12 that God prepared this temple for them, but then he comes in to verse 13 and says, at times these things may in fact happen. God desires for us to be there for him. He wants our everything. He wants our obedience. He wants us to take everything that he has placed and just show that out. So he has a passion and love for us. So this verse is not saying, I'm going to dump you, but if you read it, it's funny if you break it down. Let's do this. At times I might shut up the heaven so that no rain falls. What happens if there's no rain? Rain fed the crops. And so basically, if this happened, you would see no future, because although I currently have crops, the rain's, if he shuts off the rain, I have no future of food. Well, then if we go on, or command the grasshoppers to devour your crops that you already have, well, now I have no present, or send plagues among you. Basically, God is saying, guys, when you get into a situation in your lives where you can't see where it's going to get better and you see that it's horrible right now, I'm going to stop right there. Keep that in your mind. Are you ready? Then. That word is so important. I mean, another interpretations then is moved down into the middle, but I love this one because God has a passion for us. He desires to be with us. He's created places for us to be with him. But at times, God himself will allow things to happen. Let me just read this to you. Psalms 23, verse 4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, the valley is the lows of our lives. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. So this isn't saying that God is going to, he wants to wreck us, but he wants to keep us from, how do I say it? He wants us to realize that he is it for us. What do you turn to in your dark times? Anybody? Man, I shouldn't ask that. Think to yourselves. I've had dark times. I shared with you guys a lot in my early 20s, I had dark times with lust of the mind. And I would turn to that dark time, I would turn to that sin when things would happen here on earth that would mess me up, pull me down, depress me. If my wife and I had an argument, if I was at work and just had a bad day, if something defeated me, maybe someone spoke into my life where I just felt defeated, that's when I would turn to that sin. And God knows that. That's when Satan sees that we're vulnerable. And so even in the valleys when we're vulnerable, God wants us to see that he was right there beside us. So he will produce valleys in order for us to comprehend that he is there and he's going to walk us out. How does it say that you build faith in our New Testament? It's through trials and tribulation that your faith is built. And so God will walk us through these valleys in order for us to understand and see who he is and what he's done for us. So when those things have happened, when the grasshoppers have devoured our crops and we see no rain and the plagues of life are coming, then if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land. That is so powerful to comprehend that the very God that created a place, a temple for these to come and worship him, the very God who has created and allowed Jesus Christ to come, die for us, and give us a bridge to get to God, that very God that will walk us through the valleys in order to show us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way. Then, if my people are called by my name, humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land. So if we go on, matter of fact, hold that thought right there. Verse 15 says this, 2 Chronicles. Oops, I lost my place. There we go. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever as I always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. Fast forward to the New Testament. When Jesus died for our sins, and he went and he sat at the right hand of the Father, he was atonement for our sins. His Holy Spirit was placed upon us. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to find a lamb or a goat or a cattle free from spots and imperfections. He has allowed us, through his grace, just to talk to him. We have the easiest, fastest way just to, Lord God, let's hang out today. Back in those days, there was so much more they had to do. And God has simplified it for the sake of giving us a way to him through Jesus Christ. But those words are still true, that his eyes are open, his ears are attentive to every prayer. In verse 17, it says, as for you, if you faithfully follow me as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations. Did you hear that part? Obeying what? Demands, decrees, and regulations. There is things to do. If we don't obey those, who are we following? Our nature, which is Satan, has a hand in that. Faithful, follow me as your father David did, obeying my commands, decrees, and regulations. Then I will establish the throne of your dynasty. For I made this covenant with your father David when I said, one of your descendants will always rule over Israel. If I go down to my study notes, it says this. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. See, I get too excited on some of these right here. But if, so there's a then, so what God's brought us through, he could cause and take us through the valley, and we can still pray to him, we can still allow him to come within us, but there's a but. What happens, that's the good side of the story, what happens if we don't pay attention, if we don't listen, if we go our own way? If your descendants abandon me and disobey the decrees and commands I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot the people from this land that I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have made holy and honor my name. I will make it an object of mockery and ridicule amongst the nations. How can something so amazing and beautiful and fire coming down and people around it, people viewing all this, how could you turn from that? Does that make any sense whatsoever? How could you all of a sudden be tricked or duped or whatever into, you know what, Bobby just melted a bunch of gold together and made this really cool lamb-looking thing, and all these guys are bowing to it. I think I'm going to do that. Doesn't that sound like, but let's look at today. What does idol worship look like today? What is idolatry, if you think about it? It is placing anything in your lives above God. That's idolatry. So, you know, we make fun, but in a way, is this idolatry? If it's misused, it very well can be. Can a person be? Can I place a person? You are so important. I'll listen to you over God. I know what the word says, but you're saying this, I'm going to follow that. They say everything on the internet is true, so I'll just listen to that. The Bible says, study and show yourself approved. And so, these people, believe it or not, that viewed all of this, this is what happened. This exactly is what happened. In my study notes, it says, despite its magnificence, the temple did become an object of mockery and ridicule. When the people of Israel turned away from the Lord, the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And so the whole then if, God kind of knew it was going to happen. So even in its brilliance and everyone together in one accord, God gives Solomon that warning. You know what? I'm going to allow things to happen to see where you guys are at. I'm going to take you down to the valley. But if your faith stays with me, these amazing things are going to happen. You're going to see who I am and God that I've brought you out of that. And then, If you will call by my name, I will humble you. If you pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive your sins, and restore you. We can't be restored if we're, we talked about this the other day, lukewarm, or if we're one foot on one side, one foot on the other. So that to me opens up that verse so much more to realize where they were, how they saw everything, the fire of God, they're picturing all this, but still they walked away into idolatry and left God. King Solomon, his main prayer to God was, just give me wisdom to rule your people. I'm not putting him down as a person. I'm kind of warning us of how powerful Satan can be in our lives. That very king began to marry in to nationalities that worshiped other gods, and he allowed that to enter his kingdom. And it wasn't, I think, one, I don't see anywhere in the Bible, it was all of a sudden he just, oh, you know what, I'm just going to flip my belief. He slowly was deceived by people that Satan had planted in his life to slowly walk away from God being the one and only God. So we have to be so careful. It's not about wisdom. You could have a very low IQ and serve God with all of your heart and make better decisions than King Solomon made. But he allowed his heart to be fogged and to be deceived. So this verse is so, so powerful. Rick, would you come up, please, worship team? If our commitment to God is based solely on the hilltop seasons, our seasons in the valley may lead us to retreat. So I want to ask you this. Sometimes I know there's conviction in the Bible, and sometimes I walk away from my sermon thinking, man, did you leave some hope? There's a lot of hope. But right now, if you're feeling any conviction, like, hey, I am in a bit of a valley. Guys, I've been through a valley. This has been some things you know about, some things you don't. This has been a testing year. So I'm not just speaking to you. I'm allowing God to speak to me. But it's easy when you're in that valley to think that we're making Christ-like decisions that actually don't line up with the Word. In my life, if there are people that I'm thinking, wait a second, I don't like the way that you're treating me. How am I treating them according to the Word of God? Or am I allowing this anger? I think, I just don't think this is fair. Am I allowing my actions, being a born-again Christian, loving God, am I allowing my actions or Satan to kind of get in there and say, you know what, you deserve the right to feel this way because you were treated this way? That's not following the rules and regulations of the Word. God has asked us to have grace and compassion for others and pray that they have that for us. Because who deserves salvation? It's not something that we've earned because we can't earn it. And so what I want to do is I just want to pray for us. If this verse has struck you at all, and understanding this verse in a better light, that God is going to lead us in valleys. Flip on the TV. You might drop into a valley as soon as you start listening to what our political future looks like. And you might, your mind might begin to get deceived and your words might speak harshness. But is God still God? Is he still on the throne? Do we still have the ability to speak his attributes out? The love and grace and peace and just speaking truth. So what I want to do is I want to pray for us. We're actually going to sing a song. Matter of fact, would you all stand your feet for me? And as we worship, if you're like, okay, I'm supposed to take another step, and I feel like God has asked me to do this, I want to take another step. I just need to be prayed for. I want to be uplifted. And I want you to come forward, and my staff and those I've talked to about praying, would you come up? So as we sing this song, for those of you who just feel like, I'm going through this valley, and God, some of my idols may be getting in my way here. And some of these are where I put my faith, I'm struggling. And we just want to agree with you. So as we sing, may those of you say, yes, I want that. Would you just come up and allow us to pray for you? Lord God, anointing fall upon us right now. Help us to understand if we're that one, yes, come up. If we're struggling, may we not stay in our seats. May we not allow Satan to hold us back. So God, your will be done on this day as we worship you. In your name, amen.